there is a great divide that separates us from God. And that division, or that divide, is sharp and clear. The Bible tells us that as a result of sin, we are cut off from God, and it requires that the sin be blotted out, removed, in order that we have access to Him, for He is a righteous and holy God and does not abide the presence of sin. And so those of us assembled here today recognize that and honor Him by committing ourselves to humbling ourselves before Him and before one another in acknowledgement that sin separates us from God. But we need not wander into the theological to discover the fact that divisions exist in the world. There is not a place you can go in this globe or on this earth where you will not find divisions, separations, people cut off from one another. It plays out before us in many forms, in many ways, because if you were a follower of the National Basketball Association, the NBA, you would realize that there are some Croatians playing in the NBA and some Serbs that used to play on the same team but now hardly speak to one another, because they are divided by the fact that there is a conflict in their former homeland. We used to talk of the division between us and the Soviet Union, which we still kind of look apprehensively towards, and recognizing that there may still be a possibility, but the Cold War, for all intents and purposes, is over, so we don't talk of that division very much. But there are divisions that separate us from one another in this earth. We don't even hear very much about the Civil War in Nigeria, but it is raging there. And we recognize that while we think apartheid is dead in South Africa, the residuals of it still reigns, and people are still dying as a result of the divisions there. But lest those be too remote and too far off, let's come back to these shores and recognize that there is a sharp division in this land. And it was never played out any better than in what was decided yesterday. Now, as you listen to my words, you are probably concluding or trying to think, well, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. It's what you think, how you feel. What was your response? In something that is a sharp division within this land that we thought was all finished and done. It was over. The civil rights movement has passed on, and so we are not divided anymore. The Civil War is dead. But we are divided. And unfortunately, along pigmentation lines. Unfortunately. But in this day of contemplation about personal sin and collective sin, can we get along? Rodney King said that, the great philosopher of the West Coast. Going back to 1991, we recognized there was some difficulty in the land, but, well, it's over with. They burned down whatever they burned down and whoever they is. And so that's beyond us, right? And so a trial comes and captures the imagination of the world for those who followed it to some degree, and unfortunately, cameras were there to record much too much of it. And so we all have opinions like eyes. But the division doesn't stop there. It also is apparent in the church that Christ died for. Division. Significant divisions. I believe this, you believe that, and it's played out before us because some of us, even in this meeting place, don't really like one another too well because we're divided on what we think. Am I spitting in the wind, or am I speaking the truth? And the relentless search for the truth that was perpetrated upon us in some trial that just finished, that was the hallmark statement. We are in the relentless search for the truth. The only truth that will ever be discerned is in a court that doesn't reside on earth. But we are divided by many things and many situations. Storms arise and we don't see things like we might have seen it in calmer times, because we all have feelings and we all have opinions. We all have disagreements. Now, today is the Day of Atonement, and I'm supposed to talk about what it means, but Mr. Armstrong covered it pretty thoroughly on the Sabbath, and I did the Bible study. That's about enough. So I want to draw our attention into a situation that occurs in the 27th chapter of Acts, simply because it encompasses the Day of Atonement and also includes the festival season, including going past the Feast of Tabernacles, which Paul was not able to enjoy, and see if we can find some illumination on how to deal with division. It won't be readily apparent to you that that's what went on here, but I think that as we go through it, you might find some instruction, some consideration about dealing with divisions. Sometimes divisions can cost you your life. 500,000 people died in the Civil War. That's not including all of the people who were injured, over an issue that Abraham Lincoln said, "Can a house divided against itself stand?" Kind of a parody on the statement by Amos, isn't it? Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? The object of the Day of Atonement is to examine oneself, just like you did back in the spring, but as Mr. Armstrong said on the last Sabbath, it is a more of a collective notion that finally that which has perpetrated division upon us will be put away and that we will be reunited with God at last. Free at last? Yes. Thank God Almighty, we will be free at last as a result of our humbling ourselves and thinking about it today. But many times we only think about it in the larger sense of the world being cut off from God, and less frequently about our being cut off from Him. It seems as if God gives us a couple of times to take focus on examination of ourselves and recognize that we sin, and sin will cut us off from God, and sin will sharpen the divide. In this 27th chapter, many look at it as a travel log or a weather report, because traveling went on and the weather was contrary. But there's more here than that. In verse 2, we find as they were going to sail to Italy, to Rome, the leader of the group, the centurion, is Julius. He's heading a battalion of people going to take these prisoners up there, and among them is Paul, and also Luke is there, for verse 2 says, "We put out to sea." Luke is writing this account. He also acknowledges that Aristarchus was also with them in this venture. Down in verse 9 is where we find out that the fast was already over, and this fast happens to coincide with what we're doing today, because it fell in the month of October on this year that this was written. The margins will tell you that it is the Day of Atonement in October. And so that was already passed. So my statement about it is that the fast continued as a result of the chaos and the situation that's going on. So it would be appropriate for us to look at this scripture or this section of scripture in examining what went on in this storm that befell these occupants of this boat. A travel log, a weather report, I don't think so. But in verse 12, you have an observation made by Luke as he writes that Paul was trying to tell the centurion, let's not go any further. The weather's going to be against us. Verse 10. Verse 11, the centurion who was in charge was not persuaded by Paul's statement, but by the pilot, the navigator, and the captain of the ship. They felt they could make it, and so they didn't listen to Paul. And so they took a vote, and the majority ruled. Majorities aren't always right. They're just not. But when we live in a governmental structure that says the majority wins and rules, that's what is. The only way that the minority wins is if it's God calling the shots. And his minority of one is far more significant than the collection of human beings that have ever lived on the face of the earth. So in this case, the majority decided we'll go on out to sea and we'll take our chances. In verse 13, when a moderate south wind came up, like the south wind that is now pummeling the coastline of Florida and Alabama, and we don't know what will happen, but we pray that we and God's people will have a place to meet, to worship before him and glorify him. So this moderate south wind came up. Supposing they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing for Crete, close inshore. But before very long, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation so that you'll know the words will be a little different. Before very long, they rushed down from their land a violent wind called a Euroquilla, Aquilo. That's an interesting expression. It's called a northeaster. The wind reversed its course. And when the ship was caught in it, they could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, and running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. And after that, they hoisted it up. They used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Citrus, they let down the sea anchor. They let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. When you read through this passage as it goes on describing the situation, you can apply it to yourselves personally, because we all have storms in our lives. And sometimes those storms are so disconcerting, we don't know which way to go. And we try to figure it out, we try to work with it, but sometimes the winds are so contrary. The loss of a job, the battle with cancer, the disruption of what you thought was solid, like a church. And in the midst of those storms of life, we want someone to stand by us who can rule the winds and the waves. So we read through this passage, and it comes down to verse 20, and a startling statement is made. And since neither sun nor stars appear for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. There are two things I want you to take from this message today. Number one, we can live without a lot of things, but you can't live without hope. You can't live without hope. And see, the whole objective of humbling ourselves before God today is that we have hope. That in fact, he will set things in order in his due time. The whole idea of Aaron going up to the tabernacle and taking a bull for himself, his sins and his family's sins, before he could ever begin to deal with the two goats, was a sign of hope. That this blood that we are letting here will cover our transgressions. You see, if we don't hope, we die. We have no hope. As Paul put it one time, if we have no trust or no hope in the resurrection, we are like people who don't have any direction. We are of all men and women most miserable. So we can live without many things. They begin to abandon hope here in verse 20. Hope is a necessary thing to ensure our existence. Have you abandoned hope? And what do you hope in? The beauty of the Day of Atonement is that Christ is still right there in the middle of it, like he is in all the holy days, because he's the only one who can defeat Satan. Did it pretty good first time around. Going to do it again. Some people don't know when to give up. Shall I say people? some devils don't know when to give up when the handwriting is on the wall. So it has to be done in a finalized way, a significant way, to where that which everybody truly hopes for, the Bosnians hope for it, the people of Los Angeles hope for it. They hope that we could be one, at one with one another. But if God isn't in the mix, you've got a mess. So the number one thing is, we can live without a lot of things, but we can't live without hope. And so as they abandoned their hope because they couldn't see any stars, they couldn't see any land, they couldn't see anything, those who live by sight are hopeless. You have to live by faith. You have to have faith, in fact, that what you are doing today, God knows and sees and honors. It's not about your growling stomach, your foul breath. It's not about that. It's not about appearing to be fasting. We went over that last Sabbath. It's not about any of that. It's about a recognition that we have been divided by our sins, and God is going to break down the wall that separates us. And He does it by the blood, for the blood will never lose its power. The second thing that I want you to take away today is that when the storms of life are raging, you have to cast down some anchors. That's what went on in this story, you see, down in verse 30. After going through all of the difficulty and Paul trying to encourage them up in the previous verses, we'll look at them shortly, the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat to the sea, and so they, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, they had to lay down these anchors. And there are four of them I want you to think about today. So the first thing, you can't live without hope. The second thing is, when trouble comes, you have to cast down your anchors to secure where you are. And those four anchors are simply, number one, faith. Faith. Knowing that, and you have to say these words, I am God's child, even in darkness. That's what Paul was telling these people. God's not going to let anything happen to you, but you got to follow my direction. Here's a prisoner under the jurisdiction and the authority of the Roman centurion who is telling them what they needed to do. And one of them was they needed to have faith, for God would not allow His children, even in darkness, to perish. Number two, patience. Patience. You've got to trust God's timetable. So many of us are troubled by many divisions in our society. Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Well, I'm an independent. And so we've got divisions politically. We've got divisions jurisprudently or judiciously. We've got divisions economically. We've got divisions racially. They're all around us, and you can't tell me you are not affected by it. Because I am. I had the program I did yesterday just wrote itself because, you know, what are you going to talk about? 30 people I talked with in 2 hours about their opinions, and you will be shocked in the way it came out, because what you're hearing on the national media is not the way it was in East Texas, at least on a 2-hour program that I was doing. The vote, those who decided to declare their vote, who were not ambivalent, was 15-6, not guilty. That just tells me more. There was more division going on, more division. And when you see the pictures, as an African American, I got to tell you, it troubles me. You got to understand that. to see the images that are being portrayed, and media controls what you see and what you think if you allow it. And so, there's a storm. And the only thing that I can count on, that you can count on, is casting down the right anchors. Faith and patience for God's timetable. For He's the righteous judge. He'll make it right. And I don't know what the decision is. I'm not an eyewitness. I have opinions which are just as valid as yours. But I'm pointing out this division to show you that it's a reality around us, that it affects us. It affects our relationship with our Creator when we don't have the right anchors. Faith, in the midst of darkness, patience. Patience is a coefficient of faith. John Wooden used to talk about that, the former coach of the UCLA Bruins. Won 10 national championships in 12 years. You know, nobody's going to ever approach that record. If you're not a sports fan and don't know who John Wooden is, that's okay. But the man had some awareness of faith. And he talked about the need for it. You see, he coached a long time at UCLA, going back to the 40s before he ever won a championship in the 60s. And he said, I had to be patient to achieve that high level of acclaim. Many of us want our cake and eat it too. We want it now. We want it fast. We want it quick. But when the storms of life are raging, you've got to exhibit some patience, which is a coefficient of faith. There's a story about a little girl who, in the midst of the storm raging outside of her window, of course, got out of her bed and ran to her parents, and the parents tried to take her back to the room and gave her the teddy bear, you know, to help secure her and give her an anchor, something to hold on to, because she always liked to hold on to this teddy bear. And her response was, I need something with flesh on it to hold on to tonight. You ever feel that? Well, God is not of flesh. Sometimes we need something of spirit to hold on to when the divide is so sharp. And it's all around us. I could talk for quite a length of time about the division within the church. Today you got a choice. Back when I first heard Garner Ted Armstrong on the radio, that was all I knew. In fact, I didn't know of anybody who had any flesh until two guys came to visit me one Tuesday evening. And on the first visit, and many of you who went through that know you don't really get in on the first visit, invited me to services. And then I found a whole bunch of people with flesh who were striving for the same goal, like us here today. About 400 or 500 people that Sabbath I met. And I began to find out what anchors were all about. The third anchor, God's love, is apart from us, from what we do, because we sin. And because of His love, He extends it to us. Look what it says in verse 23. For this very night, this is Paul speaking, an angel of God to whom I belong. You notice that? I belong to God. And whom I serve stood before me, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Sometimes, you know, we are so short-sighted. We don't understand how important it is for us as individuals to be solid in our beliefs, because somebody around us might be saved. Husband, wife, children, maybe somebody on the block, somebody you work with. So you're not at work today. Pretty soon they're going to figure it out, radio station. They're going to figure it out. Well, he's always talking about those Jewish days, and then he's never here on them. They'll figure it out. I'm around a lot of born-again Christians, you know, and they don't believe that you have to do any of these things, but that's okay. I understand that. But the point here that Paul is making is that by me being in God's care, in His love being imparted to me, we won't perish. Verse 25, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And the result of it is that God loves us so much. That's why he wrote to the Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 35 through 39, and saying, what will separate us from the love of God? What can we name? Is it the fact that the nation around us is falling apart when people think there's a revival going on? Well, it's a kind of a revival. The religious right has a lot of power these days. But talk to them about the Sabbath, and you'll see if you are on the right or another position. It's all around us, brethren. That's my point, is that the storm is around us, and this day we pause. We pause and we think about how divided this world is and how we long for the celebration to come. Well, it won't be a celebration about a verdict. See, the verdict is already in on what God's going to do. And he's going to set right that which we know is wrong in this earth. C.S. Lewis once said that Christ died for us without us having any infinite value within ourselves as flesh. There's no value in our flesh that we pamper and try to preserve, so the flesh is on the inside, that new creature in Christ that has to be preserved and protected. And today we fast. We humble ourselves to get in touch with that real being in relationship to the Creator God himself. And it doesn't matter what the storms are doing around us. It doesn't matter. So, coupling faith with patience, the fact that God loves us, the fourth thing is to be thankful. Verse 35, to be thankful. Now, after all that's gone on, and they have not eaten for 14 days beyond the fast. That's what the scripture says, say here. Paul tells them you ought to eat something. Verse 34, therefore I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. The flesh cries out and does need care. Not a hair on your head or any of you shall perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. To be thankful. To be thankful. See, one of the things you can do today, you don't have to do any food preparation. You're going to have far more time left before the sun goes down. Could Thanksgiving be on your table? On my table? To know what you know? To know you've got anchors? To know that despite the fact that you can't see the stars, you can't see the sun, you can't see shore, you can't see land, and the ship is being tossed around, you drop the anchors. One of them is Thanksgiving. You see, brethren, in the midst of crisis don't change us. Crisis reveals us. So take every opportunity to have that revelation come to you, so you'll know what you need to do. And the Jews today, they have some teachings about atonement and trumpets that fascinates me. And it's a philosophical thing. It's not something that you'll find in the scriptures per se. But you find the objective of them is today, the most solemn day, they say, of the year, and the Bible calls it a solemn feast, is that if they have sinned, and the chances of it that they have, and we have, is that you do this examination of one's self. Who have you wronged within the congregation? That's where they start. They actually start in the home. And start examining how to set it right. What about in your larger circle of family? And then you come to the congregation. What have you said that shouldn't have been said? Who have you mistreated that you need to set right? And so in the process of that examination, you come to a realization that, God, forgive me. I need your saving grace. I need the blood applied. And there's no question about it. On the Day of Atonement, there was a lot of blood. associated with it. From the ancient times all the way to the time that the temple worship ceased. And now, in our knowledge and our understanding, we apply the blood of Christ, the blood that Jesus shed way back on Calvary. There's a song that says it reaches to the highest mountain, it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives us strength from day to day will never lose its power. That's where our heads should be in thinking about it, because I got to tell you, the Day of Atonement came at just the right time for me this year. What about you? What about you? It's not going to get better. It's going to get bitter. And it's going to get worse. We've heard that for years, haven't we? We've had our faces rubbed in prophecies for all of this time, and it's starting to happen, and we say, oh, what's happening? Our knees start to get weak. Wait a minute. Now's not the time to pull back and to shirk our responsibility and to cry out and aloud and spare not and show our people their sins. We've got to do it now. So in this absence of food today, we should gain strength. Strength of purpose, strength of focus, a recognition that in fact we are not divided from God. There may be division all around us, walls falling everywhere, the things people counted on as being significant and sure and solid are not that. For in the midst of storms, we lose our bearing, we lose our focus, we lose our way. But this story shows that in the midst of that difficulty, at a time when the Day of Atonement was close at hand or in the vicinity and the Feast of Tabernacles was also there present, we find an objective lesson from the life of Paul on what our attitude should be in our approach. We can live without a lot of things, but we can't live without hope. And when the ship is being tossed about, you need to cast down anchors. And God, as He promised Paul, will not leave you nor allow you to suffer loss. In Romans, let's read his statement to them. I was telling everybody I wasn't going to preach long. Feel like I could go another hour, but like I say, when Day of Atonement comes around, and if I have to preach, I'm okay. If I have to sit like you, I'm not in the best of shape. So I'm invigorated. I'm ready to go, except I won't. Paul tells the Romans, and he says to us today, Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? You know, some of that is going on somewhere in the world as we speak. You all know that when I was up in Detroit in June that had a car stolen, and I in the midst of it can make you angry. But I had to reverse it and be thankful. I had to cast down an anchor because I could have been in the car with a gun stuck to my head and shot because I may have hesitated. I'm thankful for that little misery, that little storm that swept across my life and lost a lot of stuff that was precious to me. But storms, they're everywhere. Tribulations, distress, persecution, you bet. Just as it's written, Paul resorts to by saying, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul knew what he was talking about. And some of us will learn that in time and hopefully have learned. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are more than conquerors, I think, is the way the King James has it, through Him who loved us. Remember, one of the anchors was God's love, because He loves us despite of ourselves. His love is apart from us, which He visits to us or gives to us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you will comfort yourself with these words in your consideration of all that's swirling around us today, whether it's a literal storm in Florida or the storms of society. Cast your anchors down in Christ and make sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.